hope you're looking forward to that day. I think as we get older, like Aunt Jane is, we look forward to it more. But, you know, I just say that because we get smarter when we get older. When I was younger, I didn't want that. I don't want to go to heaven. I had too much fun down here. I wanted to get married first, wanted to have kids, wanted to experience everything. But what I tell people, you shouldn't look at it that way. Because anything that you have here is better in heaven. Anything that you have. I don't care what relationship it is. I don't care how much fun you're having. It's better in heaven. The Bible says you take your greatest dream, the greatest fantasy of dream that you could think would be the best ever, and it doesn't come close to what heaven's like. So don't ever think it's worse going up. Well, that's the message that we have. And so we're talking about, you know, how are we going to live in these days, and how do we get across a message to people who don't even want it because they think earth is more fun than heaven's going to be. I decided to do this series, and I really believe that God led me to do it because, as I've told you, I had my mind going in different directions. I told you I was going to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? And I really thought that's where God wanted me to do. Let's go to his teachings of what Jesus does, you know, and how we should live in these days. Then I felt the Lord wanted me to preach on the Holy Spirit and how do you walk in the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you that? But all that time as I'm praying and working through all that, I couldn't come to ease to think this is really where I wanted to be or what God wanted me to do. And so he brought me to that point of, why don't you go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians about we're living in the last days? Because it kind of deals with Jesus' teaching. It kind of deals with that, kind of motivates us of where we should be. And, you know, I'm not one who predicts times and signs. I like to see what people are saying. But I think you get off if you start saying that. But I'd like you to think about, you know, in the end times, it's very clear in Scripture that natural disasters are going to escalate. And I'd like you to think about the fact that when we had the solar eclipse, the people are saying that that's a main sign. When everything lines up like that did, it would be a sign of a change, and that you would see things increase. What did you see since then? You saw two of the worst hurricanes that we've seen in years. You saw one of the worst earthquakes that you've seen in years. You've seen some fires that were worse than you've had. I just read on the news this week, CNN channel, that we've just in the past couple weeks have escaped a real bad thing from solar flares, because there's a lot of solar flares going on which most people don't understand. This scientist was saying when you put out those solar flares, and it happened back in 1865, it's not just about that they put out some material and if it hits the earth, we've been lucky it missed. 2012, it missed the earth. If it hit the earth in its atmosphere, it would affect the electric grid and destroy it. It could, that it's big enough, and that it would take like trillions of dollars to rebuild our electric grid. It would take a year to 2 years to get your power back up. Think about what that would do to the earth. And we're seeing more solar flares all the time. It takes very little things all your defense weapons are down, everything else is down. How do you even function? And they're trying to say, we need to have an early warning system, because if those flares do that and they hit the earth in that atmosphere, it's going to knock everything out, and we need to be prepared for that. I mean, that's a scientist, not Christian, saying that. So we know that there are things changing, the earth's changing. What I'm just saying is look at the signs. You're going to see it escalate. And I would expect that you're going to see more natural disasters. They're going to keep happening. We don't know. You know, we haven't seen the Antichrist being set up yet. Might be available. We know World War III is very much of a possibility. Scares me since my son-in-law is going into the Air Force. I mean, the Korean people or whatever are saying now, it's not a matter of if World War III is going to happen, it's a matter of when. They're already planning it. It's escalating, you know, and other people say we're already in it. We've been fighting all the time, World War III. You just do it differently. So we know that those things are in place. We know, according to Scripture, that those signs are there. We know also we've been living in the last time since Jesus went back to heaven. This is why, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, they thought Jesus was coming back in their time. So he's writing and trying to clarify some of those things. But we are in the last times. It doesn't matter whether Jesus comes in our lifetime. We're still in the last times. And how do we live? And how does the church? And I see, you know, spiritually that people don't care as much. You know, 10, 15 years ago, people cared about God. Now they don't. People are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. They don't want to hear about it, and so it's harder for you to share with your family and friends about Christ. It's difficult. How do we do that? How are we going to be a witness in the world to get that message out, that message of hope, joy, mercy that needs to be there in these days? So we're going to look at that over the next few weeks as we go through Thessalonians. Today I want to give you just a little background here before we look at the first chapter of Thessalonians chapter 1. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The date he wrote it is AD 51, which was like 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. Now, a little training, you know that AD doesn't mean after death, right? I used to think AD is after Jesus' death. No. And what happened before Christ when he was born at the time that he died? That wouldn't make sense. So AD is Latin, and it means after the time of Christ. So before Christ, when he was born, that's when it started. After Christ is, after his birth is when AD starts. So Jesus lived 33 years before he was crucified and went to heaven. So this was written 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. It's some of Paul's earliest writings or letters that were recorded. And so the major themes of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the return of Christ. They are wondering about that, his second coming, and the ministry of the local church. So it's not just prophetical, it's also practical in its teaching. Reasons for the writing, first of all, was to assure his friends of his love, his concern for them. Paul had left the city at night. People might have been thinking, you don't care, you ran out on us. He wants them to know, I didn't run out on you. And also people were lying and defaming his character, saying that he was a false prophet, had wrong motives, and he wanted to clarify that's just not true. Secondly, he wrote to ground them in the doctrines of the Christian faith, especially in reference to Christ's return. So the new Christians, they were confused. They were confused about when Christ would return, and Paul had told them that the Lord would return in the air and take them to be home with him, and some of their number had died already, so they're wondering, would these people be caught up in the air with them? And then another confusion, that persecution was so great that many of them thought the day of the Lord or the great tribulation was at hand, and so Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to explain the day of the Lord had not yet come. Third thing about the reason for writing is to encourage them to live holy lives. They were in an immoral culture that was, immorality was approved of, just like us today. We live in an immoral culture, a multi-god culture, and so to change, to say I'm going to live a holy life is being weird, exactly the place that we're at today. And fourthly, to correct some weaknesses in their church. They were struggling respecting their leaders. Some were refusing to work because they thought we're in the last days. Let's just sit back and wait for Christ's return. And also there was some confusion going on in their worship services. So Paul's writing to try to clarify some of that as well. But today what we're going to look at is Thessalonica was a church that was a model church for all other churches. And Paul praises them in this first chapter that we're going to look at now. And we're going to look at how they were a church in the last days that made an impact on their world, that we need to be that way. And what I want you to think is, church is not a building, it's not a place, it's not the Ravana Free Methodist Church here, it's you. You are the church. And so when Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica, he's talking to individuals. It's also God speaking to us that this is what we need to be. So we're going to read the first chapter together of 1 Thessalonians, reading from the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you, has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you from the way that we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord, and as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would teach us how to be a church that makes a difference in these last days. We don't know when you're going to come. We know you wait because you want to have as many people saved as possible. And we know you want us to be a part of that process. And so I ask that you would teach us how to be that church that's going to make a difference in this difficult time, but this exciting time in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Four characteristics here of the church at Thessalonica that I want to share that should be the characteristic of every church. We want to model our church after that. The first is they had good works. They were a church of good works. They reached out. They helped people. I think we see that a lot even with these flood victims in Florida and everywhere, wherever they are, where there's fires or floods or hurricanes. The churches are the ones that are going in and helping. They're the ones that are opening up their doors for people. So in the last days, we have an opportunity. Maybe we think, well, no disaster will ever come to Ravana, but it might, and it could. And there could be homeless people, and there could be hurting people, and our job is to do those good works, to reach out in love, to show them that we care. And how did they do that, or what was the reason that they did? I put on your outline here, it says, it was produced by faith. Their faith produced the works. And what I want to say is that works do not save you. You will not be saved by your works, but if you are saved, you can't help but work. You can't help but reach out to people. You can't help but share in the work of Christ. So it's produced by faith, and it's prompted by love, and it's perpetuated by hope. Their love was what drove them to do it. We shouldn't be doing good works or paying it forward or doing something for people just so we get a name for ourselves or we get another star in our crown or we think that we're better off, but because we really love people. We really care about people, and we love God. And it's the hope that kept them going because they were persecuted. They were going through hard times, and the hope kept them going. So we want to be a church here in Ravana when people look on and say, those people have faith. If you go to church there, they believe. Those people have love. They love each other. They care for each other. Those people have hope. Even though they're going through difficult times like they're talking about this morning, they're holding on to hope. You know, there's something different about that. Sandy and I went and saw a movie the other night called All Saints. Have any of you seen that? It's a Christian movie. It's out in the movie theater still at Celebration Carousel. I didn't even know it was there. All the other ones were R-rated. We thought we'll go see it. Put out by those other people that did the Christian movies, and it's excellent. It's about a church down in Tennessee who they were going to close, an Episcopal church. They brought this business guy, never been a pastor, to come in to close it so they could get their money and sell it. But he kind of fell in love with the people there. There was a few that were left, and then a group of refugees came in from that had fled their country. And they started ministering to them, and how could they help them? And they had 30 acres, so they built a farm. So they farmed and had them farming, and it goes through the whole process. But throughout the movie, disasters keep coming. You know, drought and then floods and everything else that keeps them from doing it. But it brought all the community together, and the church actually thrived through that time. But it reminded me of this church at Thessalonica. It was a church that loved and reached out to people. It was a church that had faith to believe when it looks like it's not working. And it was a church that had hope that held them on in difficult times. We're going to need that in the end times. I think we're not persecuted, but we could be persecuted. It could get worse. It will get worse, according to the Scripture. And so we need to have that type of good works that flows from our faith, out of our love and our hope. Second important quality that this church had that we need to have is genuine faith. They weren't playing around. There's a lot of people today that don't have genuine faith. They just say they're Christians, but they're really not. And so we need to be genuine. And I put down here the signs of true faith that they had that we need to have. A, accepting the gospel message wholeheartedly. They weren't just partially in. A church that's going to make a difference is the people that are wholehearted in their search. Not just partway. Not one foot in the world, not one foot out. I talked to somebody this week. They said, well, yeah, I believe in Christ and that, but I believe in all religions. I take things from all different religions. That's Buddhism, by the way. My sister's in Buddhism. It's Eastern religion. And Christ is one of them. They're all prophets. It doesn't matter who they are. We take good things from all things. That's not wholehearted. That's piecing and parting and deciding what you want and whatever sounds good to you, you take. Wholehearted means I follow Christ. He's the only way. He's the one that gives people salvation. He's the one that's going to save them from the judgment to come. It's not about my works because my works aren't going to get me there. It's about his work he already did for me. And I just have to accept it. But you've got to be anchored in that, and you have to be wholehearted in that message and not don't go with the wishy-washy teachings because it's going to change and people are going to try to lead you astray. These are all false prophets, and they're going to try to get you to buy into it. So when they come to the point of getting you to deny your faith, it'll be easy because, oh, Christ is one of them, so what if I say I'm not a Christian? I'll still get there by my other ways, which you won't because there's only one way. And so you need to be wholehearted in your pursuit. Secondly, B, there are signs of true faith, becoming imitators of Christ. You know what a church makes a difference is when everybody is so intent on being like Christ, they say, look at me and follow my example. I know what we've been talking about today is, okay, I'm not perfect. That's all right. But still our desire is to be like Christ. And when we're not like Christ, we repent of it. When we don't love, when we don't turn the other cheek, when we're angry, when we're upset. You know, some of the best witnessing opportunities I've had is when I've messed up and I've gone back to those people who are non-Christians and said, I'm sorry because I shouldn't have been that way. That's not who I'm patterning my life after. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be pursuing that. You have to pursue to live like Christ. And you have to acknowledge that when you mess up, because they're looking for an example. As a matter of fact, they're going to try to get you to mess up so that they can deny your faith. But they can't deny it when it's real to you enough that it tears you up when you're not the way that you should be. And you can go back and you can show them that your desire is to be like Christ. Third, I think we talked about this morning, is retaining joy even when persecuted. So I was glad about our testimonies today that God gives me joy even in bad times. If you want to be a witness, you've got to be joyful. I think about that myself. You know, I'm not naturally smiling and happy, and sometimes I come across as being too harsh. People don't want that, but if you're joyful, they'll watch it. So you need to be joyful. Even in hard times, when you're joyful, it bursts like a light through a cloud to them. And so God wants us to be joyful in these days and be happy no matter what comes. So when they're all upset because they lost their house through a flood and we're, hey, this is a good day. Oh, so what? I have to rebuild. Hey, you know, I'm not tied to this world anyway. I'm not taking it with me. You know, I'm not dead and my family's still here and I'm happy about it. You know, so when we maintain joy and showing that we're different than the world, it will be the greatest testimony that we can have. Singing in the night, singing in the persecution is a huge impact to people in your life. And D, giving Christ first place in our lives. We got to get rid of idols, folks. There's more idols in America than anywhere else in the world because we're lovers of pleasure, we're lovers of self, and everything else takes priority over God. Anything that takes priority is an idol. And so we need to repent of that, and I know I got my idols. Get rid of those idols. God, I want you to be first place. That's when you begin to make an impact, when you're not living for this world and for yourself, you're living for God. And so it's important that we put those idols behind us. So what's first thing? First thing they had was good works that was motivated by their faith, by their love and their hope. And of course, we know love is the greatest thing. So good works motivated by that love. And secondly, genuine faith, it's real. When people look at the people of the church at Ravana Free Methodist Church, they say that their faith is real. They're not playing games. It's not something that's one day on Sunday. It's all through the week. It makes a difference in their lives. Third thing, a church that's going to make an impact is they have evangelistic outreach. This church at Thessalonica, they shared the gospel with others everywhere they went. They were not just receivers of the word, they were transmitters of the word. It sounded out, it says, like the sound of a trumpet. So wherever Paul went, they talked about the church at Thessalonica. Wouldn't that be great if anywhere you went in the North Michigan Conference, they talked about the church at Ravana? Anywhere they went in Muskegon, you know that church in Ravana, those Christians are really on fire for God. They're, you know, they got so much faith and love and hope, and you go there, you're accepted, and they just help you along the way, and they're reaching out to people that are hurting, and you know, that's the kind of church that God wants us to be. That we need to be evangelistic outreach. And it's not just me. And I think I tell you that every week. Did you know that you are ministers? The Bible says if you are a Christian, you are a minister of reconciliation. God is making his appeal through you. You need to understand in the last days, God has put you in the place you are, in the family you are, in the place, in this time. It's not accident. The Bible says so that the most people possibly can be reached. You have the opportunity to reach in people I don't. You have the opportunity at work, at home, in your career, whatever you're doing in your sports, that you can speak a word into somebody's life I will never touch. And God says, I've placed you in that time and the place, so when you have the light, and when you're having that joy, and you share that message, that those people are going to be affected, which nobody else in the universe could reach except you. Now, isn't that exciting? So every day you get up, when you go to your job, every day when you go up and you meet somebody, you say, I'm a minister of reconciliation. God's making his appeal through me. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here just to build a family. I'm not here just to have a career. I'm not just here to enjoy myself in retirement. I'm here to share the message. And in these last days, when we don't have a lot of time and people need to avoid the judgment of God, I need to speak it out. I need to be that person. That's the kind of enthusiasm we need for reaching Christ in these people for Christ in these days. And then finally, enthusiastic expectation. We ought to be excited about Christ coming. We ought to be enthusiastic about it. And we need to be sharing that message with others as we wait for Christ's return. Excuse me. I put three elements of enthusiastic waiting, which I think we need to have in our life. First is excitement. We should be excited like a bride is waiting for her groom or a groom waiting for the bride. They're excited about what's happening. We need to be excited about Christ coming, excited about living in the last days. Thank God he allowed us to live here, even in this environment, that we can be a part of that. So we need to be excited every day about Christ coming and looking forward to that. Secondly, patience. How many of you know it's hard to reach people for Christ in these days? How many of you know they don't listen? You try to say, they don't talk to me about it, right? What do? Farmers have to be patient. They water the seed. They plant the seed. They let it go. And God brings the increase. You can't do it. Our job isn't necessarily to get everybody saved, but to plant as much seed as we can. Because sometime, those people that you've been speaking to are going to go through a hurricane. Sometime, they're going to be going through a fire. They're going to get an earthquake. They're going to see maybe the church raptured and gone. They're going to say, I remember what that person said. And they're going to cry out and say, God, save me. And you know, that's all they have to do. All they have to do is acknowledge God and ask Christ to save them, and they'll be saved. You're going to be seeing people in heaven because you took the time to plant those seeds. So right now, it seems like, hey, they don't listen. They don't want to have anything to do with it, but you don't know that. Because someday, they're going to remember what you said. And how are they going to hear if people don't say it? So we need to not just live the life, we need to say it, speak our faith, speak our hope, let them know that even if they don't want to hear it, but do it with joy and not anger and upset, but excitement, so that we can be an example in that world. It will make a difference. A local church that lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time will be a vibrant, victorious group of people motivated in soul winning and Christian stability and a great encouragement to do what God wants us to do and reach out to others. As I mentioned earlier, the church isn't a building, you're the church. And so you need to ask yourself the question individually, do I have these qualities? If not, how do I get there? So under the application, I've asked four questions that through the Holy Spirit you can ask yourself. The first is, are you ready for Christ's return? You need to be ready for Christ's return. How do you do that? You accept Christ. You know that you're born again. You have the assurance that you're saved. I recommitted my life as a teenager. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. But back seeing those movies back in the 70s where they thought the end times were there also, you know, I had a dream at night that all my family was taken in the rapture and I was left behind. I was not sure. And then I went to an evangelistic crusade, and at the end of the thing, it was like a big, huge gym, and which I was always scared to be in front of people at all. And the evangelist at the end, he said, if your family is taken up in the rapture and they're gone, are you sure that you would go with them? And so, no, I wasn't sure. You know, and I was so scared that I wasn't sure, that I had got up in that big, huge stadium and I went down and I talked to some college student, and he assured me that I was saved and helped me through that process again and praying, but I needed to be sure because I wasn't. If you're not sure, you need to be sure. You know, you get down and you ask God, or you grab somebody and say, pray with me. You know, you put it on your card. You know, I say that every week. If you have questions or problems, I'll meet with you. We'll pray with you. We'll share scripture. You'll be sure, but you need to be sure that you're right, first of all. That's a bottom line. Then are you living in a way that attracts others to Christ? You might be a Christian, but you know, your life isn't speaking anything. You're not happy, you're not joyful, you're not faith-filled, you don't have hope. You're living more like the world because of your idols that have bound you up than like Christ. And you say, I got to change that because I have to be salt in the world. I have to be light in the world. And I think that only happens through the body of Christ. I think, as Dave said, I think as everyone said, we have struggles. You can't do it on your own. You can't live the Christian life on your own. The temptations and everything's too strong for you. I really believe that. That's why it says in the last times, you don't try to do it on your own. You need to be with other believers, and that's not just 20 minutes on Sunday morning. That's developing a community of people that you are close to that are going to challenge you and help you every day. You've got to have that. And that's why we keep saying, get in a small group, get some other people with you, have them pray for you and help you, because you won't be able to do it on your own. But together you can. Together you can be strong in those days, and you can be the example that God wants you to be. So the next question is your faith real? Is it real to you? Is it wholehearted, or is it just a game? And finally, which I think is soul searching to me and all of us, do you really care about reaching others for Christ? Easier, just run off, let's go up north, let's enjoy our cabins by ourselves and just get away from any wars or anything else and stay there till God comes. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be in the world. Not of the world, but in the world, sharing the message of love. So we shouldn't run. We get right in the middle of it. And we keep our joy and our faith and our hope and our love, and we're examples to those other people so they'll remember and I'll make an influence in their life. But do I really care? Or am I so wrapped up in my own life that that's not my priority? I would encourage us every day to get up and realize that we're God's ministers of reconciliation to our world. Every day we're on mission, wherever we go. And God will provide those moments and those God moments for us to speak into somebody else's life. And we don't have to do it out of fear. And we don't just speak it out of hope, out of joy. I mean, you have the treasure of life. You have the treasure of mercy and forgiveness. You have the treasure of eternal life that you don't have to be afraid of God's judgment. The wrath of God to come, you don't have to be worried about because you have Christ. We need to share that message with the world. Let's do it. Amen? Pray. Lord, help us in these last days. It's the last days for us, if nobody else. We're the church at this time. To be a light for you. It's not easy. Probably the hardest time ever to live the Christian life and be what you want us to be. But you will enable us through your Spirit to do it and give us that hope. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people of love. Help us to be people of hope and maintain our joy even in difficult circumstances so we can be the light to the world that you want us to be. Help us be excited, enthusiastic about your coming, and excited and enthusiastic about our opportunity to be your ministers, to be your hands and feet in this world, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together as we close singing that I'll Fly Away, and hope you come back next week again and as we continue looking at Thessalonians about how to live in these last days.